Hey, everybody. Thank you for gathering today with all the church as we're spread out over the country and even the world. Thank you for still gathering. We're still in this strange, weird COVID season where there's so many at stay-at-home orders and there's a lot going on in our world. And yet you're here paying attention to what's most important, and that is Jesus. And we as a church are gathered by more than just technology. By the very Spirit of God, we are connected. We are the body of Christ. And wherever you're at, in your homes or on a drive or wherever you're listening to this or watching this from, we are connected by the Word and by the Spirit. And so I just pray that you're encouraged, that you've had a great week since Easter. Maybe you didn't get in your Easter dress up this year, but hey, when we gather next, it is perfectly fine for you to wear your best clothes, your Easter best, when we gather back in person. All right, we're going to jump into the Word, and I'm concluding the series that we started back in the first week of March on the Gospel of Matthew. We've been on a journey where I just wanted to hit highlights from the Gospel of Matthew, and if you've been with us for this time, we've also been doing a reading plan where we read through this gospel. And my prayer has been that you just see Jesus, that you see Jesus as he's presented to us in Scripture. You know, I'm a pastor. I love to speak. I love to preach. I love to teach people the Word of God. I love to take what God has revealed to me and give it to people. And I love to see the light come on. I love to see people get revelation. But nothing matches getting in your Scriptures and letting the Holy Spirit speak directly to you. And it's been my hope, my prayer, that not just in me speaking from the text of Matthew, but you reading the text of Matthew, that the Holy Spirit has opened your eyes to see Jesus. And listen, just because we're not doing this reading plan as a church anymore doesn't mean you can't jump right back in. Because once we hit Easter and you see the resurrection of Jesus, the most important thing that has ever happened in the universe, in all of history, once you get on this side of the resurrection, it brings new light to the whole gospel. And I'm going to read the last few verses from the Gospel of Matthew. And in these last three sentences, Matthew is summing up everything he's been showing us and presenting to us in this gospel. So Matthew 28, I'm going to start in verse 16, and then we'll go to the end of the chapter, which is just verse 20. Matthew 28, verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. And then an interesting little phrase Matthew puts in here, but some doubted. In verse 18, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Amen. Wow. Matthew here is in this short little bit summing up everything he's been trying to show us from the beginning. I'm going to just take a few of these verses, just kind of verse by verse, and just show you some things that's really important to how we now live in a world where Jesus has been raised from the dead. The first and foremost is that we need to see how the resurrection, Jesus's resurrection, transforms how we think of the world, how we think of our place or our purpose in the world, and how we think about following Jesus. And this is what Matthew has been moving toward, the gospel. The gospel is not just a formula on how to go to the good place when you die. It's not just about the cross, Jesus bearing our sin and forgiving our sin on the cross. It includes that, but that's not primarily what it is. The gospel, as it's being presented to us in the gospel according to Matthew, the gospels, all four gospels originally were called the gospel according to, and then the author, in this case, Matthew, the gospel according to Matthew. And we hear the word gospel a lot, and I want you to know what the gospel is. The gospel is the story of how Jesus became King of the world. That may sound new to you. I don't know. I don't know what your experience is at church. If you are unchurched, if you've just never been a part of a church, that can be a benefit because I want you to hear these words fresh. The gospel, the good news that Jesus came to teach us and that we believe, when we believe the gospel, it says that we are saved, we are transformed. The gospel is the story, not just the event, but the story of how Jesus became king of the world. And that's what Matthew has been driving toward. If you rewind all the way to the beginning in the first message I did on a weekend here from the gospel of Matthew, I wanted you to understand one verse, Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, where Jesus's one-line sermon framed everything he would say and do, fast-forwarding from there. And if we rewind all the way back to that, Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, Jesus said, repent or rethink how you're living, rethink how you see the world, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That the kingdom of heaven is not far away, it's very near, it's at hand. Heaven is invading earth. And so I remember you saw this picture of heaven and earth being close at hand. And Jesus was the touching point of heaven and earth. And his mission was not to try to get people from earth to heaven. That's a great benefit, but it's not the point. The point that surprises many people is that in Jesus, heaven was invading earth. Jesus was not primarily talking about getting people to go somewhere. He was talking about how heaven actually is coming to us, how the God of heaven and earth, the creator of heaven and earth, was coming to the earth to establish his kingdom, to establish his sovereign and saving reign. And it came as a call. Now, follow me, because heaven is invading earth, because God is being present and bringing heaven to earth. It is a kingdom where he's in charge, and now we're called to follow him. And now that Jesus is raised from the dead, he declares, it has happened. It's happening right here and right now, and the resurrection pulls it all together. And verse 18 is where he in one line, one sentence, declares it. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's verse 18. All authority, every bit of it. So any authority we see in business, any authority we see in government, any authority we see in home or relational dynamics, all authority has been given to Jesus. And so that means every bit of authority on earth is responsible and will be held accountable to King Jesus. Jesus is King and Lord. He is in charge. And now everything that God does in heaven and on earth, he is doing through Jesus. That's what this verse means, is that everything God is doing in heaven and on earth, he does in and through Jesus. And Jesus is in charge, not just in heaven. That's a nice little pretty thing that we don't have to deal with right now, but it's a shocking reality to hear a truth that the truth is Jesus is in charge, not just in heaven, but on earth as well. But what does that actually mean? It's nice to preach it. It's nice to declare it. But if Jesus is really King and Lord, why is the world in such a mess? If Jesus is truly in charge, why is the world still a big mess? How does he exercise that lordship? How come he didn't just wipe everything clean and destroy all evil and destroy all injustice right then and there? Well, the problem is that he would destroy us as well, because we've been complicit to that evil. We've participated in that sin. And so Jesus exercises his lordship in a unique way. How does his sovereign saving work out on the ground? Like, what does it look like actually on the ground? Now we're 2,000 years removed from the resurrection, or roughly 2,000 years removed from the resurrection. How does this work on the ground? Well, that's what the whole Gospel of Matthew was written to answer. That's why Matthew wrote his gospel, is to answer how Jesus actually not just has this authority, but executes that authority. Not just in heaven, but on earth, right now, here and now on earth. Well, how did Jesus live his life leading up to this moment? See, that's what this is all about. We hear all authority has been given to Jesus, and people who don't believe that or resist that or rebel against that, they're concerned. Like, what does this even mean? Maybe you've never even heard that. Maybe you heard that Jesus, you know, died for your sins, and so now you can go to heaven when you die, and that's all you heard. When the gospel actually is a lot more punchy than that. Jesus is in charge. So how did he actually become in charge, and how does he execute his authority? Well, he didn't become in charge like the disciples thought he would, or that the Pharisees imagined he would, or Pilate was afraid he would, or the crowds wanted him to execute his authority. How every other human being has executed authority is that they grab and they push and they shove and they reach for more power, and then they use that power to oppress. And Jesus would have none of that. He's not trying to fight for his position. What did he do? He came as a servant. So Jesus being in charge, he didn't change personalities once he was risen from the dead and became in charge of the universe. No, he came as the servant. He came as the one who took our infirmities, who took our diseases into himself, and he suffered the insults, he suffered mocking, he suffered torture and death. He was obedient. This is really important. He was obedient throughout his entire life to a different vision of power, a different vision of a kingdom. When he says the kingdom of heaven is at hand, what did it look like? It looked like Jesus serving. It looked like Jesus suffering. It looked like Jesus taking upon himself sickness and disease and infirmity, being meek and suffering torture and death. He had a different dream in mind. If you remember, I taught from Matthew chapter 20 just a few weeks ago, and I'm going to read those verses again, because now think Jesus lived this out in such a way where the result of his life lived this way is that he was raised from the dead and given all authority. Remember in Matthew chapter 20, just a few verses, Matthew 20 verse 25, but Jesus called them, all of his disciples, to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. You see how he paints the picture of what we imagine power and kingdom to be. Power and kingdom is all about using power over people, controlling and manipulating people, using that power for selfish gain. He says, that's what you see power is like for the people who are far away from God. This is going to be different. I love his punchy sentence, verse 26, it shall not be so among you. You do not get to exercise authority that way. You do not get to exercise power. As a matter of fact, power is nothing that you are to grab for. It's something you serve in order to be given. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. The resurrection of Jesus not only showed that Jesus was right, it established his kingdom once and for all. This kind of kingdom is what will reign in the end. This kind of kingdom is what will rule over all, one that serves, one that gives our lives as a ransom for others. Because Jesus, the servant, lived this way all the way into death and then was raised from the dead. It just proves that he's right. So how then, or I should say, if that's the way the kingdom is, and that kingdom is in charge, Jesus is in charge, and that kingdom is supposed to come into earth, the kingdom of heaven is invading earth, now that kingdom must be put into operation on the ground. That kingdom must be executed in this world. It must be lived out in this world through Jesus's disciples. This is how he chose to execute his reign. This is how he chose for his kingdom to manifest on earth, is by filling you and I with his Spirit and calling us to be his disciples. I'm gonna read this quote to you from Dallas Willard that I think has a really important punch. Dallas Willard is one of probably my favorite scholar. I love his writings. He's had major influence in my life through his writings. And his call is to discipleship. He wrote very intelligently and provocatively about discipleship being the point of why we follow Jesus, why we even accept Jesus. And this is what he says. The greatest issue facing the world today with all of its heartbreaking needs is whether those who are identified as Christians will become disciples, students, apprentices, practitioners of Jesus Christ, steadily learning from him how to live the life of the kingdom of the heavens into every corner of human existence. And I think he's right. I think the most important thing facing our world today is whether those of us, you and I, who call ourselves Christians, who at one point in time prayed a prayer, who at some point in time had some type of revelation of Jesus and said yes to Jesus, now are called not just to live with a status, but to live a particular kind of life, a life that studies and follows Jesus. And so when Jesus says, all authority has been given unto me, what are the implications of that? Verse 19, go. Go therefore into all the world and make disciples. You as a follower, as a student, as an apprentice of Jesus and learning how to live the life of the kingdom of heaven are now called to invite others into that life as well, which means it's important that you and I actually live this life and Jesus's life manifest in us and through us. And this is our mission as the church. And I can't speak for every church, but I can speak for this church, that it's pivotal, it's critical, not just in this time of COVID-19, but in all time, that we are called not just to accept Jesus, not just to believe in Jesus, but to follow Jesus. It's what's been my primary drive in all of this series, is not just that you see Jesus, but that you see Jesus in such a way where you desire by the Holy Spirit and by grace to follow him, to pursue him. But a key and core aspect of you and I following Jesus is that we invite others to follow him as well. Not just invite others to accept him or believe in him. That's good and that's a great start. But truly how his kingdom comes into operation is not by his followers and disciples grabbing and reaching, not by his disciples pushing or shoving a message down people's throat or grabbing for power. It comes the exact same way Jesus lived his life, where now the touching point of heaven and earth is now Jesus's disciples. And you and I as his disciples live in and from the kingdom of heaven, but we live it to bring it to earth. And in bringing it to earth, we are in to invite others. Jesus's followers are to implement that kingdom by going and making more disciples, more students, more apprentices who will be shaped by Jesus's teaching and character. So he says, go make disciples, immerse them or baptize them. And there's a little bit of a double layer here that Matthew does. And I can't explain all of like baptism. Often on this weekend, we have a baptism service. And I'm sure that soon after we're able to gather again, we'll be baptizing people again. And he is talking literally water baptism, baptize people, immerse them, baptize them for their confession as a follower of Jesus. But it also has another layer of immersing people. Baptizing just means full immersion. Immerse people into the name and the life and the character of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. that we're to be immersed in the life of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're supposed to be immersed in the life and love that exists in the Godhead. We are to live our life completely immersed in that. It's what my passion is for prayer, or why we're doing daily prayer services, is not just to get a little pick-me-up as if it were just like a little spiritual vitamin you get for a half an hour in the mornings. It's to teach us, each of us, how to live not just in a prayer service, but live our whole life immersed in the character of God. Live your life as a father or a mother. Live your life as a salesperson. Live your life as a business leader. Live your life as a medical professional. Live your life completely immersed in the character of God. And you being immersed in the character of God as a follower of Jesus, now you become the touching point of heaven and earth, wherever you are, in your home, in your business, in a hospital, in a working office, a governmental position. You're bringing heaven to earth in that. And we are called to teach others a different way of living. Jesus taught us a different way of living, and I hope that's what you've seen, not just in my sermons, but in the gospel, that Jesus' teaching is not just confusing ideas for another day and time. He really meant it. We're to teach others. We're to learn ourselves, but we're to teach others. You don't have to be in front of a camera with a microphone or standing on a stage in churches to teach others. No, you're a learner, and you can teach others how to simply live Jesus' vision for life. Jesus' vision that's very much presented to us on the Sermon on the Mount, that what it means for the meek to inherit the earth, not the power grabbers, but the meek inherit the earth. How to live without anger, how to live without lust, how to live without anxiety, how to learn to fast and pray and give. All that's on the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus has given us a vision of his kingdom and what it's like to live his life. And his life, you're like, well, what's so great about that? That's the life God vindicated by raising from the dead. I kind of want in on that. I would like the same thing. Well, that kind of life is led up to with Jesus's vision of kingdom living. So that's why in Matthew 11, I taught from this, Matthew 11, Jesus says, come to me and relieve yourself of the heavy burden you've been carrying and learn how to live my life of meekness and humility, and you will find rest for your souls. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. That's what we are to learn. We're to learn a new way of being human. We're to learn a new way of living life from the kingdom of heaven. And then we're called to teach others. It's how his rule and his reign is established in a broken and hurting world. And this is now a time. And I, for all of its struggles and all of the chaos and all of the fear, this is actually an opportunity when, though it might be a bit frustrating for all of our children to be home and not in school rhythms, and you might be concerned about their education, but think of this time with your children as redeeming the time, a time to immerse them in the teachings of Jesus, immerse them in the presence of the Lord, immerse them in relationship, making disciples of your children. And I struggle with this too. I got 5 kids. 2 of them are in school and we're trying to keep up with their education. We've got 3 others that want to interrupt their education at like every 5 minutes or so. Like, we're going through the same thing. And my wife and I are prayerfully working through how to teach our children to be disciples of Jesus. And we don't get it right every day. We don't get it right a lot of days, but we're still at it because Jesus's kingdom is being established, and it's not about what I want. It's not about what's good for me. And what I said at the beginning of this is Jesus's highest priority is not your safety or your comfort. Jesus's highest priority is not your happiness. And that may come as a shock or a surprise. He cares. He cares that you're happy, but that's not his top priority. His top priority is his kingdom being manifested to you and through you, which means we have to take his word seriously, like in Matthew 16, where he says, if anyone desires to grasp at their life or to seek their life or try to control their life, it will be like water in your fist. It'll just leak through. But anyone that gives their life or surrenders their life or loses their life to him takes up that cross. The cross might not look like suffering a martyr's death, but there are thousands of little deaths to our pride, our ego, our selfishness, our lust, our anger, our every, I could go on. Thousands of little deaths that we live, that we take up the cross and we die to that selfishness and that pride. That we take up our cross and he says, that's where you find life. And his, and it, that those words sounded crazy, except that he did the exact thing. He gave his life as a ransom for many, and God vindicated him by raising him from the dead. And that promise is in store for us. As we live out this kingdom vision, we have an opportunity in this world of chaos and fear to be people of light, to be people of the kingdom of heaven, followers and apprentices of Jesus, to give the world a fresh start. We're not just trying to wring our hands until things get back to normal. Most likely, there is no back to normal. Whatever normal would be established is going to be a new normal. What better new normal than the kingdom of heaven? How is that lived? It's lived through you and I. I can't solve the world's problem. I can't solve the country's problem. I can't solve our state's problem. I can barely solve my problems. What I do believe is that we, as a church, however many of us there are, however few or many, whether we can gather in person or we're still going to be gathering this way for more than we think, longer than we think, what I am convinced is that you, wherever you're at, in your neighborhood, in your town, in your village, in your city, you can bring heaven to earth. You, as a follower of Jesus, can give that neighborhood, your city, our state, this country, a new start. How does that happen? We have to remember the final words of Jesus. I am with you. That's how we live this out. It's not just, hey, go make disciples and let me know when you're done. It's not, hey, you go teach people to observe everything I've instructed you and I'll be waiting here when you're done. And a lot of people, a lot of churches, like they kind of work its way out where they feel like it's all on them now. They got to go fulfill God's mission on their own. No, the way we give our world a fresh start in a new normal after all of this is because we can be confident Jesus is with us. Jesus is with you. Jesus is there to encourage you, to build you up, to teach you, to instruct you. That this is how Matthew ends his gospel by making sense of something he said at the very beginning in chapter 1 when the angel told Joseph to name him Jesus. He says he will be called Emmanuel, God with us. What does it look like for God to be with us? Jesus lived out that vision his whole life. And then he looks at us and says, you who are my disciples, even you that doubted. I think it was clever what Matthew slid in there in verse 17, that when they saw Jesus, these 11 disciples saw Jesus, they worshiped him, but some doubted. I have a sneaky suspicion it was part of Matthew's struggle in that moment. Yeah, it's confusing. It's a whole new world. It's something we've never been able to imagine. The resurrection, Jesus being raised from the dead, I imagine it came with a little bit of doubt. And maybe you're in a place where you just struggle with a little bit of doubt. Man, this world looks like it's a mess. I don't see how Jesus is in charge. I don't see how he's ruling and reigning. I get it. Jesus gets it. Matthew gets it. But some doubted. And to those people who followed him, who worshiped him, and who even doubted, you know what Jesus did? He looked them in the eye and said, all authority has been given to me. Go make disciples of nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And listen, I'm with you. Wherever you're at, your home, business, wherever you're at, watching this, listening to this, Jesus is with you. You might struggle, you might have doubts, he's with you. And his words still are a promise to us that he's with us. He's with you in your struggle. He's with you in that diagnosis. He's with you in that marital challenge. He's with you in your struggling times. He's with you in your stress. He's with you in your being overwhelmed. He's with you. But that promise of his presence is also a challenge, because Jesus is with you. Now, what does that mean for your life? What are we doing about it? What do we actually do recognizing that Jesus is with us? My invitation to you, Jesus' invitation to us, is that we follow him, that we trust him, that we learn how to live life like he lived life. And in learning how to live life like he lived life, through all of our doubts, through all of our mess ups, through all of our mistakes, we in the process also invite others. And so as a church, you need to know this is a high priority for us. Altar calls, gatherings, everything we do, our worship, is not just to get you who already follow Jesus encouragement. That's a part of it. But it's also to be a church that is always looking out to find the broken and the hurting and the lost and say, come, come follow Jesus. It's not just for people like me who are in front of the camera. It's for people like you in your neighborhoods, at Walmart. And now everybody's kind of freaking out with all the social distancing. How much of a witness would it be for you to just show love to people? For you to just reach out and say, hey, Jesus loves you and he's with you. And that's the invitation. And it's the invitation that I want us to heed and to continue to follow. Follow Jesus. Jesus is looking at us saying, follow me. And if you've never done that, maybe you have been a part of a church. Maybe you've been a part of our church. Maybe in this whole COVID stay-at-home crisis, you've stumbled onto a video like this or a service like this. And you feel something in your heart tugging you, and you see Jesus and you hear those words, you hear the gospel. Jesus is in charge. All authority has been given to him. And you realize you need to make a step. I want to invite you to follow Jesus, not just to believe in him. And I'm certainly not going to be able to answer all of your questions. That's part of the journey in following Jesus, is a lot of our questions, even if not all of them, a lot of our questions get answered in the process of being in relationship. I want to invite you to a relationship with Jesus. And if you need that, I just ask a small favor, not just to make that confession where you're at, but to give us a chance to show you you're not alone. If you would just reach out to us, there's a link on the screen or a link in the chat. That's just our way of connecting with you to say, hey, we want to help you. As you raise your hand for Jesus, as you say yes to Jesus, we want to help you take your next steps so that you're not alone. But wherever you're at, well, I want to help you take the first step. And so I'm going to pray for you. And I just want you to pray with me. I want you to just pray alongside me as I pray for you, that you say yes to Jesus. And I believe that his Holy Spirit is with you, present with you to bring transformation. Father, I lift up those who are saying yes to you right now. It may be someone's child in the living room with them, that childlike faith reaches out and says yes to you. It may be someone who struggled with addiction and right now is in the middle of trying to overcome that addiction and recognize they can't do it alone. They need you. It might be someone under a cloud of fear, anxiety, or depression, and they just are reaching out saying yes to you. Jesus, you are with us. That's a promise. You are with us. You are with them right now, transforming their heart as they surrender to you. Jesus, I thank you that in that surrender, that their life be transformed and that they take that new step into a whole new kingdom, the kingdom of heaven that's invading in their lives right now. I thank you for working in their heart and now working in their life, helping them to follow you all the rest of their days. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And for those who maybe you've followed Jesus a long time, maybe you've been at this a long time, but you recognize this is a struggle, this is a trial. I want to just pray for our church, for you right now as well, that you be strengthened. Paul prayed to the church in Colossians that we be filled with the knowledge of his will, with all endurance and patience with joy. So I'm going to pray for just us as a church before I close. I pray for us as a church. And again, if you raised your hand in a sense, or if you said yes to Jesus, just please, please let us connect with you. Let us take that step, jump in the chat or follow the link that's on the screen, and let us reach out to you. But maybe you're not connected. Maybe you're not a part of a local church. If you're already a part of a local church, but you stumbled on to this service, thank you so much. We encourage you, find a way to connect to your local church. But if you're not connected to a local church and you would like help being connected, before I pray, I want you to just follow the link that's on the screen to connect, or a link that's in the chat to connect. Our heart is to connect with you, but we want to invite you to take the step to reach out to us and just give us one way to contact you and help you in getting better connected, that you're not alone. You might be in social distancing, but you're not isolated. Jesus is with you, and we as a church want to be with you. And I want to pray for you, all of us together, as we take steps on this journey, and as the country starts to kind of come back and things start to kick back, I just pray that we as a church, as followers of Jesus, take this opportunity to truly shine the light of Christ. Father, I thank you. I thank you that you are at work, whether we see it or not. And as Paul prayed for the church in Colossae, I pray for our church that we be filled with the knowledge of your will, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that we as a church, as your people, Jesus, walk in a manner worthy of you from the kingdom of heaven on the earth. Walk in a manner worthy of you, filled with all understanding, and that we bear all fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, with joy. May we be filled with patience and endurance as we walk with joy. And in the midst of sorrow or struggle, may we supernaturally take steps of the power of the Holy Spirit to be filled with joy. Not ignoring bad emotions, not ignoring bad news, but because we live from the kingdom of heaven, we are filled with your wisdom, with your power, and with your patience. And so we are thankful. We're thankful that you've brought us into the inheritance, and that you've transferred us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of your dear Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Jesus, I thank you that you gave us the forgiveness of our sins, and that we in you can be forgiven of all our sin and have new life in you. And I pray for each of us as we take steps in following you, that you are with us. I'm so grateful that your presence is a promise for us, but it's also a challenge. And so may we meet that challenge by taking steps in the kingdom of heaven into this earth, that our lives be vessels of your kingdom, bringing heaven to earth. And I pray all of this, that we in this moment be a light to shine the light of your glory and of the name of Jesus. And it's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. Again, thank you for being with us. Thank you so much. We hope to see you this week during our prayer services in the morning at 9 a.m. Central Time, or our midweek service Wednesday at 6:30 Central Time. Or we'd still love to see you next weekend, where Pastor Dwayne will be sharing. We'll see you this week.